All right, take your Bibles this morning and turn, as I mentioned earlier, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we've been in this series thinking about the grace of God, and we have spent several weeks talking about how we receive the grace of God. We try to define what grace is, and then we've seen just how gracious God is and how we receive that grace. And then last week, we kind of turned a corner. And we started talking about responding to God's grace, thinking about our theme passage from Titus chapter 2, that the grace of God has appeared in our life, bringing salvation for all people, and then secondly, teaching us. The grace of God trains us. The grace of God instructs us. The grace of God comes to sinners, but it doesn't leave us as sinners. It begins to change us and to shape us in powerful ways. And so those who have received God's grace, you begin to see these marks. You begin to see things that have changed in their lives as a result of God's grace. And one of the chief things that you see about people who have become recipients of God's grace is that they become givers. They become givers of their time. They become givers of their talents. They become givers of the things, the material possessions that God has given them. Those whose lives are touched by God's grace are generous people. That's what we're going to see this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Read with me. We're going to read the first 15 verses. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack." Now, we need a little bit of context to understand this, and there are three churches that are referenced or mentioned in this passage that you need to know about to kind of understand what's going on in the background. There are three churches. There's, first of all, the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was an extremely beloved church, but an extremely needy church. It was extremely beloved because the Jerusalem church was the birthplace of Christianity. It's the place in Jerusalem where Christ died and rose and the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The apostles first preached the gospel, and the mission of taking the gospel to the world started in Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor at the church of Jerusalem, and many of the apostles were part of this church, the apostles who were the pillar of the church, the foundation of the church, were in this church in Jerusalem. So what that means is that the other churches look to the Jerusalem church because of the apostolic influence there. They love this church and they look to it as an authority. They were extremely beloved, but they were also extremely needy. The Jerusalem church was in a desperate financial need. The NIV Study Bible gives several reasons for this. First of all, many of them had endured persecution. They had been ostracized. Perhaps people had lost their jobs. They had lost their income. In addition to that, in Judea, in this area, there was a food shortage because of overpopulation. And all of that resulted in a famine that took place in AD 46. That famine is mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And then, also, having all of these apostles and all of these people who were ministers of the gospel, no doubt part of the burden on the Jerusalem church was supporting so many teachers and preachers and apostles. In addition to this, and finally, in Judea, they were subject to twofold taxation. In other words, there was the tax system that came from the Old Covenant under the Mosaic Law. In addition to that, they were subjects of Rome, and so there was Roman tax. And so some have suggested they could have been paying as much as 40% of their income in tax. And so they were a needy church. They were a beloved church, but they were a needy church. And that combination of being beloved and needy led many of the other churches who had been recipients of the ministry of the church at Jerusalem to say, we want to take up an offering to send to the church at Jerusalem to support them and to help them in this time of their need. That's the first church. And then there's the second church that's referenced in this passage, and that is the Macedonian church. The Macedonian church was extremely generous. We see that these were the churches in places like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They too were experiencing persecution and poverty, just like the Jerusalem church. And yet, despite these realities, they had carried out a remarkable act of sacrificial giving. The Macedonian church was like the lady in the Gospels who gave her last two mites. They gave all that they had. They gave beyond their ability. We'll talk more about that. But that's the Macedonian church. They were extremely generous. And then there's a third church, which is the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was extremely troubled. They are the recipients of this letter, 2 Corinthians. We've talked about them as we've been in 2 Corinthians a couple times. They had an abundance of spiritual gifts, but they lacked spiritual maturity. They were permitting sexual immorality. They were distorting the spiritual gifts. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were fighting among themselves. They even had lawsuits among church members. And Paul had been addressing these issues. But they had, about a year ago, he mentions in verse number 10, this church had committed to take up an offering, as just like all the other churches around that Paul was leading and teaching in. They too had said, we're going to take up an offering. We're going to send it. But for over a year, they had failed to follow through. No doubt dealing with all of these other problems, trying to sort through all of these other church troubles, had just kind of sidelined the idea of an offering. It fell by the wayside. But now, in 2 Corinthians, we know, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, at least many of the people in the church at Corinth had come to a place of repentance. Remember, Paul said, I'm glad that I made you grieve, if I did make you grieve, because you were grieved into repenting. And so, many of them had recognized the error, and they were repenting. And so now Paul, as he continues to address those issues and try to bring them to a conclusion, he also brings up in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, to say, hey, Corinthians, I'm glad you're repenting, but remember this little issue of this offering that you committed to take for the church at Jerusalem. And so he's calling them to remember their commitment. And he's trying to urge them to follow through. And one of the ways that he does this is by saying, look at the extreme generosity of the Macedonian church. They are an example of generosity. In these first six verses, we're going to come back to this text next week, and we'll look at the rest of this passage, but this week we're going to look at these first six verses. And in these first six verses, Paul is saying, look at the Macedonian church, and they are an example to you of generosity. His first aim in these verses then is, first of all, to inform and not to instruct. Look at verse number one. He says, we want you to know, brothers. I want you to know what the Macedonians have done. Your brothers at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. I want you to know what they have done. It's not till verse 6 that he begins to shift and provide instructions to them. In these first few verses, he's simply informing them about this remarkable act of generosity. And we notice what he's talking about. He says, first of all, in verse number 2, that the Macedonians, they gave in a time a severe test of affliction. The churches in Macedonia had experienced persecution right from the start. When Paul went to preach in the Macedonian churches, he was beaten. Remember, Paul and Silas in Philippi, they were beaten and imprisoned. So right from the start, when the gospel came to these churches, they were suffering persecution. And in fact, that didn't stop. It seems that that kind of persecution, that kind of opposition for the Macedonian churches, it continued. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6 to those in Thessalonica, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Right from the start, this church was afflicted. They were persecuted. But that didn't stop them. They went ahead and gave. And the second thing that he says here is that they gave in extreme poverty. Look at verse 2. They gave out of extreme poverty, and they gave a wealth of generosity. They gave a wealth of generosity. You just see those two things together, and it's like, how does that even work? How does that even work? They were in a position of extreme poverty, no doubt. Part of that persecution, just like the Jerusalem church, some of these people were ostracized. Some of them probably lost their livelihood, lost their businesses. Some of them might have been imprisoned. They were an impoverished church, and yet, despite that reality, they gave a wealth of generosity. I think when he says that, I don't think he means that they just gave an outlandish amount of money. I just simply think that compared to what they have, what they gave was so great. Again, like the widow who gave her last two mites. And remember what Jesus said as people were walking by and dropping in the collection box there. Jesus pointed her out and said, she gave more than anyone else. Now, monetarily, that was probably not true. Others, no doubt, had given more than she had given in terms of just the bare amount. But Jesus was saying she gave more because she gave everything that she had. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. These Macedonians, they had given a wealth of generosity, especially given the fact that they were in a place of an extreme poverty. One more thing that he says here, a couple more things. He says in verse number 3, they gave beyond their means. This was sacrificial giving. This wasn't, hey, we've got a little leftover, we got a little more than what we need to get by. No, they gave something that they really couldn't afford to give. They gave in such a way, we're going to talk about what sacrificial giving is, but they gave in such a way that they put themselves in a position of need before the Lord. I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. I'm going to give this. This was money that we needed to pay rent. This was money that we needed to buy food. This is money that we needed to pay the bills to get by on. But we're going to give this, and we're going to trust the Lord to provide for us. They gave, verse 3, beyond their means. And then verse 4 tells us, an even more astonishing thing, they begged to be able to participate in this. This wasn't Paul coming to them and twisting their arm and saying, if you'll sow a seed, God's going to bless you. It'll return fourfold. Paul was not manipulating them. In fact, if you read between the lines, it almost seems as if Paul was saying, no, you all don't need to, you all just sit this one out. We got other people giving. You're in the same position as the Jerusalem church. You all don't give. But no, they begged Paul, we want to participate. Don't cut us out of this. We want to take part in this offering. And so they begged to participate in this offering. And all of this came, verse 5 really gets to the heart of this. Where would this come from? Verse number 5 says that this kind of generous giving came because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then by God's will to us. Their heart was consecrated to the Lord. This was an act of worship, an act of devotion, an act of sacrifice in light of what God had done for them. Well, where does this kind of giving come from? How could you get to a place where you are willingly begging to be able to give what you really can't afford to give? Where does that come from? Well, this kind of giving is a response to God's grace. It is God's grace at work in His people that produces this. Notice in verse number 1 that it is grace that produces sacrificial giving. Verse number 1, He says, we want you to know, and He doesn't say here, we want you to know about the offering that the Macedonians took. No, what does He say? Verse number 1, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Paul says that this act of giving was the product of God's grace in the heart and lives of the Macedonian people. Their generosity was owing to God's grace. Colin Crewe says, the apostle regards the liberality of the Macedonians as the result of God's grace in their lives. And Albert Barnes says, the phrase, grace, the grace of God, in this passage, in verse number 1, means that God had bestowed on them grace to give, that a disposition to contribute to the cause of benevolence is to be traced to God. He is its author. He excites it. It, meaning generosity, is not a plant of native growth in the human heart. It doesn't arise from us. It doesn't come from us. But a large and liberal spirit of benevolence is one of the effects of God's grace. When you see generosity, you could say, God's grace did that. God has worked in that person's heart to bring them to a place where they don't even care about money. They're just willing to give it away. That is God's grace. That's just what we've been saying, people. That when we receive God's grace, it changes us and transforms us in all sorts of ways. Again, remember Titus 2? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. We love that part. It brings salvation, but then it trains us to live godly lives. It trains us to become like God in His characteristics, in His attributes. For instance, in His love, in His generosity, and the way He lavishes His blessings on others. God's grace works in our lives to begin to train us to be like that. Or it's like that passage that we talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul is praying for the church and he says, may God fulfill every resolve for good by His power according to His grace. May God do it. See, if we're going to become generous, how's that going to happen? How are we going to grow in generosity, grow in faithfulness and faithful giving? How's that going to happen? It's only going to happen by the grace of God. It's God's grace working in us. So if we desire, as I hope all of us do as God's people, we desire to be generous, we should seek the grace of God to make us so. We know, like the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me dwells no good thing. I know that in my heart there's not an ounce of genuine generosity that is selfless like this. I'm a sinner. I'm bent toward selfishness. I'm bent toward materialism. So if I'm going to become a generous person, God's grace has to work in me. And that means I need to seek the grace of God. I need to pray, God, shape me. God, change me. I need to abide in Christ so that the fruit of Christ will begin to grow in my life. I need to walk in the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like being generous, will begin to develop in my life. And that's the only way it will happen for any of us. Sacrificial giving is a product of God's grace. I want us to see something else here in this text, and that is that sacrificial giving is not commanded. We're going to clarify this here. Sacrificial giving is not commanded. Notice in verse number 3, what does he say? He says in verse number 3, they did this of their own accord. They did this of their own accord. And later he says, they did this not at all as we expected. Paul didn't show up to the Macedonian church and say, I know you don't have much, but you got to give anyway. He didn't expect it. It was of their own accord. And even with the Corinthians, he says in verse number 8, he says, I say this not as a command. And in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, what you need to understand is that this does not mean that there is no command to give in the Bible. There are many commands to giving in the Bible. In fact, there are many commands, at least insinuated, in this chapter where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Paul gave imperative statements regarding giving, even in this very section. In verse number 6, he says, complete this giving. In verse number 7, he tells them, you need to excel, as you excel in other things, excel in this giving, in this grace. That is the grace of giving. In verse number 10, he says, I give you my judgment on this matter. This is what you should do. Complete this offering that you began to take. In verse 11, again, he tells them to finish the collection. And in verse 15, he grounds all of his teaching to the equity among God's people that is seen in the Old Testament law, where obviously giving was commanded under the Old Testament law as well. And if we were to look at other places, other letters of Paul, there are all sorts of commands to give. In fact, Paul tells to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus, he says, Timothy, I want you to charge those who are rich in this world. Charge them not to be haughty. And he goes on to list other things that he's to charge them with. And one of this is that they would be generous, ready to share. You need to charge them to do this. You need to command them. You need to exhort those who are rich to be generous. Even the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul has already commanded them to give. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 2, he says, on the first day of the week, he even tells them when to do it. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. This, the weekly offering, when the church gathers together, you all need to lay aside week by week, bring your offerings, lay them aside so that when he comes, there would be no collecting. And we think other people outside of the Apostle Paul, Jesus taught much about giving, didn't he? He said, don't lay up treasures on this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And there's various ways that we can lay up treasures in heaven, but certainly acting, giving generously is one of those ways in which we can lay up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 10, 21, Jesus says, give to the poor. In Luke 6, 30, he says, give to everyone who begs from you. In Luke 6, 38, he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus says over and over again, give, give, give. Giving can be commanded. Giving is commanded. So Paul is surely not saying here that giving cannot be commanded. But I think what he's saying here is that this kind of giving is not commanded. And in order for us, I think, to rightly understand this passage, I think we've got to understand that there are two kinds of giving that Paul is talking about here. One is ordinary giving, and the other is sacrificial giving. Ordinary giving is the giving that is proportional to what a person has and is required of all Christians. All Christians are commanded to be givers, but that giving is a giving that is proportional to what you have. This sort of giving assumes that people have an abundance, more than is required to live a non-materialistic life. Most people, in most places, given the standard of living, if they're not materialistic, they tend to have more than what is required to live life. And when that happens, they should regularly and willingly give of that abundance to help those who are in need and to support the work of ministry. That is ordinary Christian giving. That is the kind of giving that is commanded in Scripture. And that is what Paul is urging the Corinthians to do. Look at verse number 12. He says here what he's telling them to do. In verse number 12, he says, I'm telling you to give according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The Macedonians gave beyond their ability. That's sacrificial giving. Corinthians, I just want you to give according to what you have. In verse number 14, he speaks of giving out of your abundance, and that at the present time, your abundance should supply the need of the church in Jerusalem. In that passage I read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he says you're supposed to give on the first day of the week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. And then he says this little expression, as he may prosper. As the Lord prospers you, as you have an abundance, as you have more than what you need to live a contented Christian life, as the Lord gives you an abundance, you are to give generously. That is ordinary Christian giving, and all of us are commanded to give in that way. Sacrificial giving goes beyond that. Sacrificial giving is that giving which exceeds a person's ability and is done of their own free will. This giving places a person in a position of need. They are entrusting themselves to God's supernatural provision. This sort of giving most closely follows the model of Christ's sacrifice. Sacrificial giving is commended to all Christians, but not commanded. That's sacrificial giving. It's giving that goes beyond what you're able to do. That's the kind of giving that the Macedonians did. Again, verse number 3 tells us they gave according to their means. That's ordinary giving. According to their means and beyond their means. That is sacrificial giving. It's the kind of giving, again, that the widow who gave her last two mites gave. That was sacrificial giving. Lord, I'm giving you what I have. I don't have what I need now moving forward. I don't have the things that I need to provide for my own life, for my own well-being. And so I'm going to simply entrust myself to you. You're going to have to act. You're going to have to move. There's something supernatural is going to happen for me to be provided for now because I am sacrificially giving. That's what the Macedonians did. And Paul does not command that kind of sacrificial giving. Again, they gave of their own accord. Verse number 8, I don't say this as a command. You see, if he were to command that kind of giving, it would be a legalistic standard. We can't have an offering here and say, hey, we're going to build a new building and God requires all of you to give $10,000. Write the check and bring it up here. And God is commanding to lay that kind of burden on the church and on Christian is something that goes beyond what is required in Scripture and is not something that can be commanded. To do that would be a legalistic standard, to require more or something different than what God requires of us. We think of some of these commands in Scripture. You think of the rich young ruler, and Jesus said, go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Well, a couple things about that. One, that's Jesus. And Jesus can command whatever he deems right to command. But the second thing is, Jesus had a purpose in that. That man said that he had always kept the law of God from his youth. Jesus was really commanding that man that in order to expose the fact that he did not have a heart of love for God or his neighbor. He was exposing his sin. Or you think about the churches in the book of Acts, in the early church. They were all selling their possessions and giving everything that they had. But remember what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira? When they gave some, but not all of it, they lied about it. He said, when it was still in your possessions, it was yours to do with as you please. There was no requirement laid on the early church to give that kind of sacrificial giving, to sell their property and possessions and give it to the church. That kind of giving is what we would call free will giving. In the Old Testament, there were free will offerings. There were offerings and things that were commanded. They were commanded to give a tenth. They were commanded to give certain kinds of sacrifices throughout the year. And then there were other offerings that were free will offerings. When the Lord blessed you, when the Lord provided for you or worked in your life in some special way, people would come and they'd say, I want to give thanks to the Lord in a special way. And so they would give up and beyond what God had required. And this kind of sacrificial giving that Paul talks about in the Macedonian church is something akin to those free will offerings. It would be a legalistic standard to command it, but it would also be lacking significance. While all giving can be an act of love, the highest sort of giving is sacrificial giving, and that kind of giving is voluntary. Love that is constrained by a commandment can still be love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But the highest sort of love is a voluntary and a sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that God displayed when He gave His one and only Son. There was nothing that required God to do that. There was no necessity laid upon the Lord to offer His Son in the gospel for us to be saved. And yet He freely and voluntarily gave Christ on our behalf. That's the kind of generosity that is desired here. That's the kind of sacrificial giving. It's a voluntary going beyond what God requires. Sacrificial giving is not commanded, but sacrificial giving is commended. Paul is using this example of the Macedonians to inspire believers like us to ordinary giving. He's using the example of sacrificial giving to inspire believers to ordinary giving. He does not command them to give sacrificially. He cannot. But he points to the example of this sacrificial giving to motivate them to ordinary giving. Paul's motivation is that all believers would see this example of the Macedonians and they would be led to say, I want to be generous too. I ought to give as well. It's the same way that a coach might come to his players who, you know, they're running and they're getting tired, and he might give them some inspirational example of a marathon runner or someone who completed an Ironman or something, some extreme form of endurance. And he's saying, if somebody can do that, come on guys, you can push through these drills that we're doing. You can push through this mile that we're running. Well, this is a much lower level of endurance, but thinking about and seeing the example of that extreme endurance might push them to endure in this lesser way. Or in the same way that you might point to somebody who's needing to overcome a fear and you point them to some extreme form of courage. Look at this soldier. Have you ever heard the story about this soldier who charged into the battle and saved his battalion? He threw himself on the grenade. Look at that kind of courage. Now you can be courageous. You can overcome this fear. That's kind of what Paul is doing for us and for the Corinthians. He's saying, look at this radical example of generosity. I'm not commanding you to give everything that you have or to give beyond your ability. I'm just commanding you to give as you ought to give, ordinary Christian giving. But look at this example. Look at how their wealth of generosity overflowed in a time of extreme poverty. So this is what he's doing with the Macedonians and the Corinthians and with us. We should look at this example and think about the fact that people who have much less have given so much more. And we ought to be inspired by that, to come away from our materialism, come away from our covetousness and our greed and our selfishness, and begin to say, we ought to give in that way. We ought to give in that way. God's grace can radically work in somebody's life in such a way that they can give beyond their ability. They can give more than they really even are able to give. God can, His grace can do that. Yes, it can. It has done that in the lives of the Macedonians, and it has done that in the lives of many believers throughout the age. God's grace has made people radically generous, and God's grace can make you radically generous as well. Well, this example commends a few things for us. How does somebody come to a place of that kind of radical generosity, or even just ordinary generosity? Well, it requires a perspective change. Look again at verse number 4 and contemplate the fact that they begged to take part in this. Look at verse number 4. He says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That word favor there is actually just the word for grace as well. They begged us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Usually we think of the person in need being the one who's begging, but in this case it was the Macedonians who were so desirous of giving that they were begging. Let us take part, Paul, in this gift. Let us take part in this offering. They begged because they viewed the opportunity to give as a grace or as a blessing or as a favor to themselves. Paul, don't cut us out. This is God's grace. This is a means of God's grace in our life. Don't tell us we can't give. Don't tell us, don't try to overlook us, because when you overlook us in this offering, you're cutting us off from a means of God's grace. We're going to be blessed through giving, and we want to take part. I know we don't have much. We almost don't have anything, but we're going to give anyway because we want to receive the blessing and the grace of God. The reason they would beg is because they viewed giving as a means of God's grace. Now, hear me out when I say that does not mean that we're earning God's grace. That somehow when we give, we are making God indebted to us. Grace never operates in that way. You never put God into your debt. You never put God in a position where He's like, well, I guess I have to do this now. We are always recipients of grace. Grace is always unmerited favor. But God delights to bless generosity. He delights to bless generosity. When He sees His children following His example of radical generosity, He loves to say, oh, look at that. I want to bless that. I want to encourage that. I want to strengthen that kind of mindset. And so the way God works is that He often dispenses His grace through our giving. What that means then is that rather than seeing giving as a burden you reluctantly do in order to bless others, you should begin to see it as a means of God's grace, an act through which God will bless you. I mean, you should be rejoicing. Think about this. They were begging to be able to take part in this giving. And most of us, if we're honest, we can get to a place where we grudgingly are giving. The Lord doesn't want people who are grudgingly giving. The Lord loves cheerful givers. Where do cheerful givers come from? Cheerful givers come from the fact that I know when I put this in the plate, or when I give to this charity, or when I give to this person in need, and when I sacrifice in this way, God is just going to shovel out His blessings upon my life. And I just trust that, and I know that. And so I'm excited at the opportunity for giving, because it is a means of God's grace in my life. You give, you can almost, in a sense, give and then stand back and watch the Lord work. It just really is that remarkable. That is the testimony of people over and over again, is that God has worked in that way. How is God going to bless you? Well, sometimes if you listen to the health and wealth prosperity preachers, you think maybe God's going to make you rich. Let me just tell you, and I have to put this caveat in here, because some of what I'm saying maybe sounds to you a little bit like something you hear on, TBN or whatever the health and wealth preachers, whatever channel they're on. But now it's on social media. You know, you give and God's going to give. God's going to make you wealthy. God's going to make you abundant. God's going to make you healthy. He's going to make you rich. No, He's not. He will, undoubtedly, He will bless you. He will lavish His grace upon you. And many times He will provide for you. And that may be material provisions. God does do that. But giving is not a means of becoming rich. And if you're thinking that way, you're all wrong. But what you can see is God's divine provision. We see that in chapter 9, verse 7, where God, He says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Chapter 9, verse 7. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. He goes on to say, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. We're going to come back and talk more about that. I don't have time to get into that, but just know this, God does provide in response to your giving. Remember what that passage in Mark says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give. For with the measure you use, just think about that. How generous am I to others? How generous am I to the work of the Lord? With the measure you use, with how generous you are, that tends to reflect how generous God is going to be with His children. I've said this before, there's a principle in the Christian life, and that is this: the way that we treat other people is the way that God tends to relate to us in our relationship to Him. Now, we're saved, we're justified, we stand as God's children. Thankfully, God is generous to us in ways beyond what we deserve. But often, the way God trains His children is to say, I'm just going to reflect how you treat others. Are you judgmental to others? I'm going to be harsh in my judgment of you. Are you generous to other people? Are you a giver? Are you a giver of your time? Are you one who uses your talents for other people? Are you generous with your money? If you're generous in those ways, God will be generous to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God will provide. There's other blessings, and we don't have time for them, but there's a joy that comes. Remember what Jesus said? You are more blessed in your giving than receiving. And so there's a joy that comes in giving. Sorry. There's also a liberation from materialism. Giving can be a sanctifying work. God can set you free from your sin through generosity. There's also eternal reward. We're just skipping over these things quickly. There's eternal reward. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven as you give. That is being remembered. And God is going to reward that for all eternity, not because you've earned something, but because God is gracious and He loves to reward that kind of generosity. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Whoever receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives to one of the little ones, the one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Even giving something so small as a cup of cold water to one of Christ's people is going to be remembered for and rewarded for all of eternity. This truth commends to us then finally a personal consecration. A personal consecration. Again, we come back as we close this morning to verse number 5, where he says, all of this happened because they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. This kind of giving that goes beyond a command and beyond ability comes from a heart that is fully consecrated and given to the Lord. If giving then seems to you to be like, that's insane. Like, I don't want to give. I don't like even the fact that a pastor's preaching about giving just makes me uneasy. It just confirms all of my fears that Christianity and churches, they just want your money. They're just like everybody else. If you're thinking in that way and giving and generosity seems insane to you, I'm just going to say this in a loving way, not in a harsh and condemning way, but that says something about your relationship to God. It says something about your relationship with God. And what it says is that at the very least, you need to grow in your faith. You need to grow in your faith. I don't say that as a gotcha, but as a genuine challenge for you to consider your spiritual condition. Jesus in the Gospels taught so much about giving and so much about our attitude toward money. And the reason he did that is because your attitude toward money and giving is such an accurate metric of your heart condition. Remember, Jesus said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. As we say, kind of put your money where your mouth is. Whatever your heart truly values, that's going to be displayed in your life. And one of the clearest areas of display is how generous you are with your possessions. A devoted heart, a heart that is truly given over to the Lord, is a generous heart. And a stingy heart is a heart that is not yet fully surrendered to God. You need to more wholly give yourself over to the Lord. If there's conviction in this for you this morning, which probably undoubtedly there is for all of us, because none of us has reached this kind of level of generosity in our life. If there's conviction, then what we need to realize is what I said earlier. We need the grace of God. If that's a struggle in your life, the only way it's going to change is by God's grace. So let's pray now and ask God for Him to change our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You and we do recognize, Lord, in light of the generosity of others, and in light especially of Your generosity and Your selfless sacrificial gift of Your Son, Lord, we are very stingy people. Lord, our culture is a culture that is neck deep in materialism and in covetousness. Lord, many of us think we can't give because we just don't have enough, not realizing that by every metric known to humanity, worldwide and throughout history, we are some of the most wealthy people to ever live, and yet we claim to not be able to be generous. God, that's a product of our hearts that are materialistic. It's a product of hearts that are not yet fully devoted to You. And so we pray, God, for Your grace. We recognize it. We sense conviction. And we pray, Lord, that You would make us generous. We pray, Lord, that You would help us, first of all, just be faithful in the ordinary Christian giving. The giving of that is proportional to what we have. And Lord, help us to be so radically changed by Your grace that we excel even past that ordinary giving to that sacrificial giving. Giving beyond our means. Giving in a way that requires us to sacrifice. Lord, make us sacrificial givers by Your grace. It's not going to come from us. We need you to change our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.